Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for healings that have already taken place in our bodies, miracles that are happening right now in the lives of those we've prayed for. We thank you for the testimonies that will redound to the glory of God. For the redeemed of the Lord will say so, and we are redeemed from the hand of the enemy through Jesus, and we're so thankful for it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, it's the New Year's, and there's so many different directions I wanted to go. I mean, I was just, you know, brimming with ideas earlier in the week as I was preparing this word, and what I realized is that there's a lot of places we will go, but today is going to be a more specific exhortation, a little different. You know, when I outlined some thoughts of where we want to cover this year, some of those things were like topics like finances, family or relationships, health. You know, and as I wrote those three words down, family, finances, health, I realized, you know, that's the bulk of a man's life. A woman's life is our family, our relationships, our personal health, and our finances. I mean, there's other things in life that make up life, but they all kind of spring from those three areas. If you get those areas in alignment, you're in good shape. Amen. If you have one of them out of whack, it's kind of you're walking with a limp in a sense. But you know what I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to talk on today was not those areas, any of those specific areas, but rather an exhortation that covers like an umbrella over the whole kit and caboodle, okay? And so today's word is more of a general exhortation covering all those areas. We're going to begin in 2 Timothy today, if you want to turn to that book in your Bible, 2 Timothy. Before we read the verse that's going to be our key text today, don't put it up quite yet, Alan, but before we read that, I want to give you some background. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, it's good to know why that book was written, who it was written by, the context. If a man's writing a letter home to his beloved spouse or his family, and he's in a foxhole thousands of miles away in a foreign land, and his bullets are whizzing past his head, the things he writes are going to be better understood in the context of the pressure he's under in that moment, right? You know, if he says certain things and you go, well, I wonder why he'd said that. Well, if you understand where he's at and what he's going through, you can appreciate it all the more. Let me give you some background as to what Paul was writing about and why he wrote what he wrote to Timothy. First of all, Paul is nearing the end of his life. It wasn't long after he wrote the book of 2 Timothy that he was executed by Rome. And as he's writing this book, he's recalling the things he's gone through in the ministry over the years. Let me give you a few of those things. Number one, he says in the book of Corinthians, he outlines what this was. He says, I was lashed, and that doesn't have to do with mascara, ladies. That was whipped by the Jews five times. Say five times. You know, one time involved 40 lashes or whippings, okay? Now, you can imagine after someone whips you, say the third or fourth lash, you're going, your breath is taken away. But they lashed him 40 times. Actually, 40 minus one is what the Jews did. They did it 39 stripes when they lashed 40 minus one because they wanted to show they were slightly more merciful than the Romans. And that was what Paul said. I was lashed five times. I was lashed 39 with 39 stripes. Now, you know, one or two of those lashings would have done an average man in. But Paul's not your average man. He also says, I was beaten with rods three times. I don't fully understand that, but it doesn't sound fun. Beaten with rods three times. I was shipwrecked three times. I spent more than a night and a day in the sea. You know, when you're in a shipwreck situation and you're just floating out to sea, the tendency is to just give up. Despair of life. Amen? And Paul says, I just, you know, something within him, it was the grace of God. We understand it was the grace of God that kept him going. And the love he had for the church. He was stoned. Now, let me say this about stoning. No one's expected to live after stoning. Stoning starts off with them throwing a big rock at the individual's head to do them in right away. And then they just keep piling the rocks on as a sign of their disdain in that person's life. Stoning is not meant to leave any survivors on the other side. But if you read in the book of Acts, we see that the disciples gathered around Paul after he was stoned, and he came back to life. I believe it was during that moment in which he was deceased from his body that he had that vision where he describes in Corinthians, I knew a man who, out of the body or in the body, I'm not sure which, he had that experience where he saw heaven. I believe that was related to that incident in the book of Acts where he was stoned. He was literally killed at the feet of these angry Jews, but he was raised back to life. So listen, in all this is the context in which Paul's writing. He's about 60-something years old, young 60s. Bible scholars estimate he died somewhere between 62, 68 years old. So he's approaching his young 60s, and he's reflecting back on an amazing journey. Amazing if you can endure all those things, and he did. He's writing to Timothy, who had met Paul as a teenager. Now, Timothy began traveling as a teenager with Paul. He was saved as a young teen, and he began traveling with Paul. And real quick, the disciples recognized in Timothy a uniqueness. And Paul describes it at one point. He says he has more concern for the church than his own life. That's a unique young man, right? That's not your average guy. And so Paul recognizes this in Timothy, and he grooms him in the following years to become the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus was something. It was a mega church. It would be like, you know, like Lakewood Church in terms of size. It would have been thousands and thousands of people. There were thousands of believers that came to the Lord. As an example, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was part of the Ephesus church. Okay, I mean, is there a better church to go to than where the Mother Mary goes to church? Right? The Apostle John, the beloved who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, John was a member of the church at Ephesus. So it was a great honor for Timothy to be the pastor of the Ephesian church. So Timothy's in his young 30s. He's the pastor at Ephesus, and things are going great. The church is growing. It's thriving. There's some pretty big names in the church that are a part of this congregation. So people naturally feel very secure there. They feel, man, this is the happening place. This is the church to be a part of. And in the midst of all this wonderful building up, all of a sudden something changes in the world around them. What happens? Nero goes half crazy and decides to burn Rome down, because he wanted to build a palace to himself, kind of to deify himself, right in the center of this one district, and the Senate wouldn't let him have it. So he burns Rome. And then he realizes, uh-oh, word got out. They suspected him as the one who did it. And so he finds a way to pin a scapegoat on the Christians. And so Rome, the fires of Rome, which killed thousands and left many, many homeless, That fire was pinned upon the Christians, because the Christians always preached about a coming day of the Lord when the fire would cleanse the earth, the judgment of God would come and cleanse sinners. So they made the connection with the fire idea to Christians and said, they're the ones that did it. And in the midst of this pinning the blame on them, a empire-wide persecution breaks out against the church. Now, it's in the midst of this terrible persecution. And it wasn't just your average persecution. It was satanically driven. And Christians were being hauled into the ring with lions and wild animals. They were being fed to lions. They were being fed to animals and gladiators and whatnot. They were being killed and tortured in the most awful ways. And in the light of this that's going on, Paul writes 2 Timothy. Does that make a little more sense to you now? Why would he say, for example, in chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given you a spirit of fear? You know, Timothy's saying, help, my deacons are being fed to the lions. What do I do, Paul? God has not given you a spirit of fear. And in chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. He charges Timothy. He says, I charge you. That's a very strong word, isn't it? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Another translation says, in view of the Lord's appearing. This is what Paul charges him. Now, verse 2 is what he charges Timothy with. Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Timothy says, but my people are being scattered to the winds. They're arresting Christians. They're killing them. They're torturing them. Nero is lighting his gardens with human torches for entertainment. And Paul says, preach the word. No matter what's going on around you in the world, and no matter what happens in our world in 2023, I want to say this. Stick with the word. Amen. Stick with the word. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Preach the word. Why? Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Did you notice that two-thirds of a pastor's job is not necessarily to be your BFF? Reproving and rebuking is that stuff that makes you want to wear steel-toed shoes when you come to church. He says, reprove, Timothy. Rebuke, that means correct, align people. And then exhort. Exhort means to encourage them. But with all long-suffering and doctrine, pastors should be patient. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away from their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. We are living in those days. There are many churches that don't preach the word anymore. They preach fables. They preach human willpower. They preach, you know, all kinds of things but the word of God. But by God's grace, we're going to stick with the word. Amen. Amen. Verse 5. Now, here are the opening. This opening line in the King James is this is my word from the Lord for you for 2023. Right here. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. But the first five words or six words is what I want you to catch right there. But watch thou in all things. First of all, I want to start on the word but. Because, you know, God is so known for swimming against the tide. Amen? That's God's ways. And he says, but. In other words, Timothy, I don't care what's going on around you. You don't pay attention to that, but you do this, right? And this is God's word. God's word to his disciples when they were in the boat and the storm rose up, right? Jesus hadn't changed his plans. Originally, he said, let's go to the other side. He hadn't changed his plans just because a storm arose. No matter what arises in 2023, God will always have a but for you. And the but is to remind you to go back to what he's said to you earlier. And he says, but watch thou in all things. Watch thou. It doesn't matter if your family's watching, if your friends are watching, if your neighbor's watching. God says, you do what I've given you to do. You stay focused. You stay clear-headed. Amen. You stay on track. Amen. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. You know, in 2020, I guess it was. Wow, isn't that funny? The year of 2020 vision. I mean, it's just even it's kind of comical that was the year that COVID broke out en masse. And people lost their minds. They lost their sight. They lost their focus. They quit going to church. Right? Government says, you know, it's better to stay back. And then they realized by people pulling away from people, terrible things happen. And some people had the good sense to say, I'm going to church no matter what. I'm going to be in God's house no matter what. But watch thou in all things. You know, as I said earlier, a man's life, a woman's life is comprised of all kinds of things. We are a complex being. It's kind of like the game of golf. When you go out to hit a golf ball, it's not as easy as it looks. How many of you have discovered that? It's not. I mean, there's all these things you got to remember. Don't hold it too loose. Don't bend your knees too much. Don't be too stiff. You keep your head on the ball. Keep your right arm. You know, there's all these things you got to think about. And life is that way, right? I mean, just about the time you think you got your marriage hitting on all pistons, a health issue pops up, right? Just the time you think you got your career stabilized, some family matter arises. That's just life. But the word reminds us, watch thou in all things. No matter what pops up around you, stay focused. Stay focused. I did a glance at several translations for this verse in verse 5. I have some bullet points here that this is drawn from several translations. This is really what that means, watch thou. Go ahead, Alan. Keep a clear head. In 2023, it's important for you and I to keep a clear head, right? If that means turning off the news now and then, keep a clear head. Stay focused. Stay focused, Timothy. Yeah, I know they're killing Christians. They're torturing believers for their faith. Stay focused, Timothy. Be alert. Be alert. Now, we've heard that from Peter before in the Apostle Peter's writings. He says, be alert because the enemy comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So be alert. Stand steady. Remain calm and cool. You know, there's a word called temperate. There's a temperate zone in geography that's different from any other zone. What is the temperate zone in the global sense? The temperate zone is neither the tropics, where things are extremely hot, or the polar circles, where things are extremely cold. God says here, be temperate. Be temperate. What does that mean? Don't be indifferent. Don't be cold to the things that are going on around you. Don't just be indifferent, passive about them. But also don't what? Don't be impassioned by them. Don't be rash. Don't be like the tropics. Don't be exceedingly quick in your passions. You know, part of the enemy's plans in our life, when COVID broke out and different things in the last couple of years that have happened around us, it's been targeted to what? Get us emotionally aroused, right? You either do agree with masks or you don't agree with masks. You do agree with vaccines or you don't agree with vaccines. You do agree with social distancing or you don't agree. It was meant to polarize people and get their passions stirred up. Oh, I'm of this camp. I'm of that camp. I don't like this idea. I don't like that idea. It was meant to antagonize people's emotions and prick them. And Paul says to Timothy, stay cool. Don't be cold or hot. Stay steady. There's a saying that says, stay calm and carry on. Right? You've heard that? Seen that on bumper stickers? You know, much of the Bible was written by people who were forced into grave. They were being faced with grave situations. And so again, when you read the Bible, it's real important to know the background. All right, do a little research, find out why the book of 2 Timothy was written, the context. Then when you read a phrase like in the King James, "Watch thou in all things," it has a little more meaning to you, right? Paul's saying, chill out, Timothy. Don't be riled by all these things. Don't be fearful of Nero. Don't be impassioned and provoked. And you know, in the midst of all this, people were running for their lives. And Paul says, stay calm. Watch thou in all things. The word of the Lord to us in the coming year is to stay watchful over every area of our life. Be watchful over your health. Don't let the enemy encroach on your health. Be watchful over your finances. Make sure your finances are in line with the word of God, that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing as a believer, tithing, offering, sowing, almsgiving, all these things. Be watchful. Why? Because the enemy is constantly trying to pop up. And this is what he does. He looks for opportunity. He looks for access. If you're taking notes, write that word down, access. There's a verse in Matthew 12, if you'll put that up, please, Alan. Matthew 12:44. Jesus said this. He's quoting a demon. You know, once the devil's left your life, when you got born again, when I got born again, the devil's left our life. But guess what? They don't leave forever. That's according to Jesus. I'm not trying to scare you. Don't look at me scared. That's Matthew 12:44. Look what he says. The demon, Jesus is quoting what the devils say when they leave our life. They say, quote, I will return to my house. You notice the devil always claims that which is not his, from which I came. So listen, don't be surprised when the enemy tries to come up and tempt you with things from 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years ago, things that you've already overcome as a believer. He's got nothing else to do till he fries on judgment day. Think about it. The devil is a homeless angel. Where does he belong? Originally in heaven. He's homeless and he's doomed. He knows both of those things. He's the most stressed out being in the universe. He is. He totally is. Because he knows his fate. He knows his future and he has no home. So he says, I'll go back from where I came. That means he comes knocking on your door. Don't give him access. Amen. Don't give him access in 2023. As you read through the Bible this year, I hope you'll pause and appreciate, again, the people that wrote the books they did. When Jeremiah wrote his book, which is long, I told Terry, I said, I think the reason the Lord showed me this year as I read through Jeremiah why God wrote such long books when it came to the prophets is because they were trying to tell the people over and over again, drop your idols, go back to God, return to the Lord, repent of your sin. And the people just wouldn't do it. So they had to write it over and over and over again. They wrote the same message. I mean, if you read through it, it's like the same message over and over again. God is so patient. But Jeremiah is written by a man who's watching literally his nation collapse around him. Judgment is at the door. Babylon is knocking on the door of Israel. They're about to invade Jerusalem. Imagine that. Imagine the United States about to be invaded. The last words of the prophet, if you were that prophet, those are some desperate words. The book of Esther was written in the context of potential genocide of an entire nation, the Jewish nation. Many of the Psalms we read were written by a man who was being hunted, David, being hunted by Saul and all his other enemies. So as you read the Bible, I hope you'll be appreciative this year of the context of these people's writings. Don't just read it for what it is, the words, understand their heart. But Satan will try to re-enter. He tries to come back into our lives. You know, there's a story in Joshua, in Joshua chapter 9. You can go back and read it later. Most of your Bibles at the top of that chapter, it says the Gibeonite deception. You know, Joshua had just conquered Jericho, probably his most famous battle ever, right? I mean, he conquered many nations, which is amazing. When you read the book of Joshua, it's like nation after nation after nation they conquered to go into the promised land. But, you know, Jericho's his famous. That'd be like David's Goliath. That's your trophy conquer right there. So he conquers Jericho, and then he conquers this little piddly town called Ai. In fact, they didn't even use the whole army to conquer it. They just sent up a couple thousand men to conquer Ai. So he's thinking, I got this thing. And the next thing that happens in Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites come and they deceive him. Why? Because he didn't wait on the voice of God. He just rushed into the situation and he was deceived. David had beaten the Philistines big. And he sent them running. And then the Bible says they came back again. What did I just say about the devil? He comes back again and again and again. Don't be surprised by that, believer. He comes back again and again in our life. But we conquer again and again and again. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David approaches the Lord this time when the Philistines come at him, and he says, "What shall I do? You think any warrior would just naturally just rush out there to battle. But David approaches the Lord for the answer. And God says, "No, don't attack him directly. Wait for the sound of the rushing in the balsam trees or the poplar trees. When you hear this sound in the upper part of the trees, then you'll know to march out." So David did what? He sought the Lord. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord in 2023. Things that would naturally you would tend to just step into, move forward into comfortably, pause and seek the Lord. Pause and seek the Lord to guarantee your success. Your first inclination in some situations this coming year is going to be wrong. We need to understand that. You know, again, COVID was a great test run for a lot of us. What is our first natural inclination when the government, the television is telling us, people are dying of this, it'll kill you, all this stuff? It's fear. And I'm not saying all of it was wrong. There was definitely a threat there that we had to be cautious of. But you need to pause in this coming year and say, Lord, what is the plan? What is the plan? There's a verse in Proverbs. I think it's chapter 19. You have that, Alan? Go ahead and put that up if you will, please. Proverbs 19:2, I believe it is. Proverbs 19:2 says, the last part says, "He that hasteth with his feet sinneth." He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. What does that mean? He that rushes into the situation thinking he knows what to do, thinking he's got it all together, that man sins. Why? Because our natural mind thinks we know what to do in every situation. Your natural mind says, "I got this. God did this the last time, so he'll do this time." No, you need to pause and ask the Lord. He that hasteneth sinneth. Say that with me. He that hasteneth sinneth. Another translation says, haste makes mistakes. I think that's the New Living Translation. Haste makes mistakes. Make the note of that if you're taking notes for the new year. And pin that up on your mirror for the year. Let that be a reminder to you. Don't just go rushing into every situation thinking you know the right thing to do. Stop and seek the Lord, because haste makes mistakes. There's another thing the Lord laid on my heart to tell you about for the coming year, and this doesn't have to do with what I'm talking about so far, but it kind of does, and that is this. In Paul's writings, many, many places throughout Paul's writings, he says this basic idea: avoid arguments and quarrels. Foolish arguments is, I think, the exact quote. Avoid foolish arguments and quarrels. Listen, we're living in a time when everybody's connected to everybody. I get it. Years ago, before social media was even a thing, I was selling pianos in the piano world, and they had a piano chat room where all the piano salesmen would go to chat about the different brands of pianos. And anybody who sold Steinway always naturally felt like they were selling the world's best. So the Steinway guys were always, you know, on this idea of, you know, we've got the best. Every brand beneath us is truly beneath us. And, you know, real quickly, I got sucked into foolish and stupid arguments on a chat room. And then I realized one day, man, this is working me up into a lather. I'm not even behaving like a Christian here. I'm just chewing people out and arguing with people. It was nonsense. And Paul says, avoid foolish arguments and quarrels. And that's a word from the Lord for some of you this year. The devil's like the tar baby. How many of you saw the Song of the South before it was outlawed? It was a great movie when I was a kid growing up. Song of the South. And in that movie, Uncle Remus tells a story about a tar baby. You remember the story of the tar baby? And it was meant to trick the rabbit. He would walk by the tar baby and he would say, "How do you do?" And the tar baby wouldn't answer him. And the Brer Fox had set the tar baby up to snare him. And finally, the rabbit got so ticked off, he punched that tar baby, which is exactly what the fox wanted him to do, so he'd get stuck with it. Listen, the devil has some tar babies set up for our lives in the coming year. And it could be an argument on social media. It could be an argument at family dinner at Thanksgiving. It could be, I don't know, it could be an argument between you and your wife that is so petty, it's like if we brought it before a judge, he'd laugh about it. Avoid foolish arguments in 2023. Avoid the tar baby at all costs. Amen. There's an interesting verse in Exodus chapter 35, verse 3. If you have that verse, please put it up. Exodus 35, 3. You say, what on earth does this have to do with your message, Pastor Scott? You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Jesus calls us to rest. Amen. The Sabbath day represents rest. And God said to the people of Israel, he said, I don't even want you to stoke a fire on the Sabbath day. There are days when I take off, you know, during the week here and there, I'll say, okay, this is my day. This is my time just to kind of chill out. I'm going to not do work on, the, you know, from this time to this time. It's kind of my Sabbath day. I don't get legalistic with it, but I do my best not to get legalistic. You can ask my wife whether I'm legalistic about it or not, but I do my best not to be religious about it. But when I do take the time off, when I'm driving in the car, that's the time when I don't turn on talk radio because I don't want to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. Are you hearing me? There are seasons in your life, and it's going to be very important in the coming year because rest is what the Lord calls us to. He calls us to a place of rest and trust. And you can't be in a place in rest and trust when you're listening to voices that are saying, freak out, the world's coming to an end, the sky is falling, you know, the economy's crashing. You're listening to those voices, it's going to stoke a fire in you. And God said on the Sabbath day, don't be stoking fires. Amen. So I want to encourage you to obey that prompting from the Lord as well. Praise the Lord. How many of you watched season 3, episode 3 of The Chosen the other day that came out when Jesus preached in his hometown? And then the Bible says that they wanted to throw him off the cliff. That's in the Bible. That was right out of the Bible when what they depicted. It was beautiful. I think it was real accurate the way they showed it when Jesus walked through the crowd. And he basically said, this is not going to happen today. But what they implied in the way they depicted it was really good. And that is that Jesus was hearing the voice of the Father. And the Father had told him, you're not going to die today, son. This is not going to happen. And that's why Jesus said what he did to those people that were about to execute him. His own hometown crowd. It's nothing like being executed by the hometown crowd, is it? I mean, that's horrible. But Jesus said, this is not going to happen today. And it's going to be important for you and I to be listening to the voice of the Father in this new year. To know what the Father's saying. The government could say, for example, I'm not predicting this. I've heard winds of hints of, you know, this or that possibly coming down the pike. And, you know, our government got a little crazy last time. I mean, they might go as far as saying, you can't go out your front door. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be listening to the government in that kind of situation. I'm going to be listening to my Father. What he says is what I'm going to follow. Amen. What the Father says. And that's what I want to encourage you in this coming year. Don't let anybody stoke your fires. Don't let anybody be your tar baby that you get caught up in besides the Father's voice. You need to be listening to the Lord in 2023. And that will help you, as Paul said to Timothy, be watchful in all things. There's a beautiful verse in 2 Chronicles 20:20. There was a battle that was about to be fought for Judah. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, it tells us this. The last part of the verse says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. In other words, hear the word of the Lord, and you'll do well. Amen? I'm not touting this so that you'll just believe everything I say, but I'm saying, hear the word of the Lord. Believe his prophets. Amen. Believe the word. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, Timothy, I know the world's fallen around you. Preach the word. Stick with the word. Hear the word. It'll keep your life in alignment. He said, be watchful in all things. Why did he say that to Timothy? Because Paul himself was about to go the way to heaven. A few verses down beneath what we read as our key text today, he said this. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now for me, there is laid up a crown of righteousness. Why do we do what we're doing, saints? Why do I want you to encourage you to be watchful in 2023 over your health, your finances, your relationships, your attitudes, not allowing things to stoke you that shouldn't? Because there's a crown ahead for us. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, there's a crown. There's a crown. Folks, we're doing it for a crown. The enemy wants to tangle you up. He wants to bog you down. He wants to stir you up. He wants to misguide you. He wants you to like Proverbs 19:2, haste makes mistakes, because he wants you to miss your crown. But the Lord has a crown for each one of us. Amen. I got to thinking about this a couple days ago. I want to leave this thought with you as we close today. I love these stories where you hear about them. For example, Mordecai Ham. How many of you know who Mordecai Ham is? Of course you don't. He's the man who led Billy Graham to the Lord. How many of you know who Billy Graham is? Well, see, very few have heard of Mordecai Ham, but he was the guest preacher in that tent meeting that night when a young teenager, Billy Graham, walked in and gave his heart to Jesus. And, you know, I don't know if he ever saw the fruit, if Mordecai lived long enough to see and understand the effect he had on the next generation. We preached a message to you a couple weeks ago about generations. How many of you remember that? Okay, I'll preach it again. Not today. You're not living for yourself. Why do we strive for the crown? Why do we resist the devil? Why do we avoid foolish arguments? Why do we not allow things to stir us up? Why do we listen to the voice of the Lord so we'll have a successful life? It's because of those who are coming behind us, who we may never know in this life that we inspired. I love it. I never knew beyond my childhood years the lady who led me to Jesus. But I was in a little Sunday school class in Seabrook, Texas, Seabrook Baptist Church, and a faithful saint, week after week, taught the children the basic gospel story. Every week we got the opportunity, would you like to accept Jesus in your heart? And at 8 years old, 1973, one day it was like the light bulb went off in my soul. And I said, yep, that's me. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven, right? I said, I want Jesus in my heart. And that changed my life forever. That lady doesn't know me. I don't even know her name. But I'll meet her in heaven because all of you are the fruit of her efforts. See, this is a beautiful part about the kingdom living, is that we're not just living for ourselves. Your life is about someone else. Your victory will inspire someone else. Your one word that you speak or one encouraging thing you do to some young life coming up behind you will impact generations, and it may be the next Billy Graham. You never know. Therefore, be watchful in all things. Amen? Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. There's much more to say in the coming year, but I just wanted to start off with this exhortation today to be watchful. Be watchful. Be watchful. Be clear-headed. Be sober-minded. Keep your eye on the prize before you, on the track that the Lord has for you, and don't let anything distract from it. Amen? If you've been believing God for health, know that the enemy will attack you. He will challenge you. Keep your eye on the word that says, by his stripes you were healed. Amen? Keep your focus and your attention on the word. As Paul reminded Timothy, stick with the word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to shine your light on every area where the enemy's tactics are now approaching us to re-enter our life. Holy Spirit, right now, convict us, show us, shine your light on any area of darkness that's tried to creep back in, and help us to be watchful, alert to, mindful of, and properly war against every tactic of Satan in Jesus' name, that we can be, as you encouraged Timothy, we can be watchful and focused even in the midst of a world going crazy around us. I thank you, Jesus, for doing it. Now, in these next few moments, just let the Holy Spirit awaken in your heart. Maybe there's something that he wants to show you, an area where the enemy's tried to come against your health, your finances, your relationships. Could be an attitude. You know, anytime that the enemy tries to trip us up, he'll put an attitude in our heart that's not right against someone. Usually it's somebody really, really close to you because you're rubbing shoulders with them all the time. And so, Lord, just reveal it by your Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Alert us, Lord. Waken us up by your Spirit to any area that the enemy is encroaching on. And give us your strategy. Remind us of the truth in Jesus. Keep us, Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, or I've been away from Jesus. With our heads bowed for just another moment, we're going to pray a prayer together to receive Jesus into our lives, to give our whole self surrendered to him. Just pray this simple prayer. Dear God, I believe you sent Jesus to die in my place for my sins, and that his blood washes away all my transgressions, all my sins in thought and in deed. Thank you for that cleansing. I believe you rose Jesus from the dead on the third day, and I call him now my Lord and Master. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I give my all to you. Thank you for making me your child and bringing me to your home. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Guys, it's going to be an exciting year ahead. And I just can't say enough about how excited I am. What God has in store for us, the good things, where he's going to take us as a congregation. Be open. Be in prayer this week. I know it's a time of celebration, but don't lose your head. Keep clear-headed. Stay alert, right? In the midst of your partying and fun, also keep your ear attuned to what? The word. What Paul told Timothy, listen to the word. Be watchful in all things, and you do it by sticking with the word. Amen. God bless you. Happy New Year. Have a great day in the Lord. We'll see you soon.